Morning. It's good to be back with you today. I appreciate Bob filling in for me last week as we were gone to camp. We had a good week and a very hot week, but we enjoyed ourselves, and I'm sure we'll be talking to many of you about the week that we had. One of the things that we did during the week was we focused on the subject of singing during our Bible classes. The series was called Sing Praises to the King, and we focused on different aspects of our singing. And on Wednesday night, I taught the Bible class, and what I talked about was I wanted to talk about specific songs that had meant something to me, and one in particular, and that I'm going to repeat that this morning for you, the lesson that I gave on Wednesday night at camp. When I was growing up, you know, singing was not always my favorite thing, but I grew into liking it a lot more as I grew older. When I was young, my father told me and Byron that we could sit anywhere that we wanted at services as it was in front of him. And he sat on the second row. And so if I was not singing, you know, he'd reach up and pop me and tell me to sing. You know, because I may be moving my mouth, but he couldn't hear me. And maybe the fact that he was wanting me to sing so much made me not want to. Because sometimes that happens with kids and parents. When they want you to do something, you automatically don't want to. But as I grew older, I liked it more and more. And when I got into college and went to Florida College, I actually tried out for the barbershop quartet and was in that part of the chorus. And my dad was so amazed. He said, "I kept trying to make you sing. And now you finally like it." But you know, there are certain songs that bring back memories for you. When I hear Sing and Be Happy, I think about my sister Jill, because that was her favorite song. And I always liked the bouncy songs too, the ones that were fast. And when she was young, she didn't understand how somebody could be blue. You know, she'd sing, "If the skies above you are purple, you are feeling so pink." You know, because she thought people were pink and not blue. But you know, so I always think about that. Now you won't be able to think about anything but that when you sing it. But the song that Michael just led in Christ Alone, that's one that it took me a long time to be able to actually sing it without choking up, because the first time I heard it was at camp in 2005. I'd never heard the song before, and the first time I heard it was hearing 300 kids in unison, all their young voices singing that together, and it was so beautiful musically, but it's also a very beautiful song when you think about the lyrics and the picture that it paints of the life of Christ. And so that is one that I considered talking about on Wednesday night, but I decided to speak on the song that we're going to use for the invitation song, "Our God, He is Alive." That song I've heard for years and years, and it was one of my favorites growing up. It's got a catchy tune to it, and I think that when you're younger, you like that. But it's a very, very meaningful song, and I'd like to tell you just a little bit about the man that wrote the song, and then we'll talk about the lyrics of it. When you look in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob was running from Esau and was on his way to Haran, God made a promise to Jacob in the night. And when he woke up, you recall that he said, "If God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." And so Jacob makes this vow to God, and he keeps that vow. The writer of this song, A.W. Dykus, made a similar vow on the occasion of his baptism into Christ. When he became a Christian, he said, "If the Lord will allow me to get an education, I will use it in service to him." And he spent the rest of his life remaining true to that. A.W. Dicus was an inventor, and he conceived the idea for a power handsaw before 1920. He also invented the electric pencil sharpener, and he is also responsible for the governor in automobile engines that keep you from exceeding the speed limit. In 1939, he helped develop the first laser beam, and that kept going 25 years before it actually was in place, but he was instrumental in that. He retired in 1954, but he taught at Florida College for a while, and he was involved in so many inventions. There was a corporation in Chicago that made an offer to purchase his company and his inventions, and the negotiations broke down when he refused to meet when the meeting was changed to a Sunday morning. And he said, "I have an appointment with my Lord that I have to keep first." And then for other reasons, the negotiations fell apart. I thought that was interesting that he, with all of this on the line, he said, "No, I can't do it at that time." When I went to Florida College, if you see on this map, it's I'm trying to find it now, but the next to the auditorium, it's in on the map was the dorm that I stayed in. And if you see the window right here, that was my window at Florida College, and this was the Dicus building. So the Dicus building's been there for a long time. When it first was built, it was a classroom building, and then it was a dorm, and now it's a faculty office. But Mr. Dicus, when in the 60s, there was quite a stir about this Time magazine cover, "Is God Dead?" And it was quite a quite much in discussions at that time when that came out, because the philosophies of that day thought that science had progressed so much that God wasn't needed anymore to explain why the hows and whys of things happening. And I pointed out to the kids on Wednesday night, you think about science now and how you keep hearing the cries in the last 2 years of "follow the science" and "follow the science." Well, has anybody really been able to follow it? It keeps changing. And I don't really blame the people that have tried to educate us about what to do with COVID. I think people are doing the best that they can, mostly, to deal with something that they don't know how to deal with. And so, things change and opinions evolve as you learn new things. But one thing that has taught us is that science is not always something that's fixed, that you can always put your trust in it. And so here in the 60s, science is so good. Science is so solid that we don't need God anymore. And certainly Mr. Dicus recognized that was erroneous teaching. And so it was during this time that he wrote the song, Our God, He Is Alive. And he wrote many, many songs, but this is his most well-known. When I was growing up, it didn't even get its own number in the book. It was 728B. And Terry Francis, who was at camp with us, he had that on a shirt. It said, "There's no school like the old school," and it said 728B. Why it could not get its own number, I never understood. But that was the number in the old sacred selections book. But 728B, when I saw that, you know, I was ready to sing it. It was one of my favorites. I didn't always understand what the words meant, but I certainly liked the song. And it's very significant, especially when you think about it in relation to the time that it was written, and so much of the world is so big on science and ignoring the power of God. And Mr. Dykes wanted to show that, look at the power of creation. It starts off, there is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with His great might. So the first verse of this song affirms our faith in the work of God relative to creation. And notice here that the song speaks to the fact that He tinted skies with heavenly hue. And He talks about it beyond the azure blue. That's the shade of blue that we see in the sky. But beyond that, there is something. There is something that created the world. And it's something that you can't see. He is concealed from your sight. But just because you can't see Him does not mean that He is not there. And so the world, the evolutionists of the world would have us to believe that God is dead and that what we see in the world is the result of blind chance rather than a benevolent creator. And they speak of life, you know, springing from the dead rather than from God. You know, the one thing that's true about the show, the Big Bang Theory, is that it is a theory. But a lot of people don't, when they talk about the Big Bang, they just talk about it like, oh, well, that's just fact. There's so many people that talk about it's never referred to most of the time as a theory. And the Kents had some problems that, you know, yesterday with the wind and things getting torn up. And I doubt that they are expecting today that, well, those things are going to fall back out of the sky and they're going to go back exactly the way that they were. That they're going to come back in perfect order. And so, but scientists would have us to believe that that's the way that our world was created, that there's this big explosion. Everything just kind of, over time, fell into the right spot. Who can logically think that is true and that is something that would happen? And so Mr. Dyke is saying beyond the sky, beyond the blue, is God. And God is responsible. This universe had to begin at some point. Something had to start it. And that thing is God. The morality that we see, that we follow, you know, the existence of a true objective standard reveals that there's something greater in the world. And without God, there's no reason for morality. And the Bible declares God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In John chapter 1, verse 18, as John is introducing Jesus, as we saw in our classes recently, John introducing Jesus says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him." And so the Bible is declaring God. Creation is declaring God. And He framed the worlds. God framed the worlds with His great might. Psalm 19, verse 1. We probably read Psalm 19 as much as we read any of them. The heavens declare the glory of God. Hebrews 11 tells us it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by His Word. And when you go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis chapter 1, what phrase do you see over and over? Then God said, then God said, then God said, and it happened. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." And what an amazing thing that he, he can speak and it is done. And I use the example at camp of me being the director. You know, I would like to just speak things and they be done. And not everybody always did that, you know. Even though I was supposed to be in the, you know, position to get things done. But when God speaks, oh, it's done. And in the scripture reading this morning, Job chapter 38, you notice here that as the Lord is answering Job, because Job's got a few complaints about his situation, and why is this happening to me? And you notice how God begins. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Of course, there's no answers there from Job. We know that it's a hypothetical question, and that there's no way that Job can answer that. And that's the point. The point is that Job is not God, and God is God. And really, you're not in the place to be asking me questions. So, he tinted skies with heavenly hue. He framed the worlds with his great might. There is an answer for how things happened. And it's not that God is dead and science is alive. The next verse 2, there was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. God has spoken to us through the prophets. And so when it comes to revelation that God has given us, our God is alive through revelation. And so this verse of the song that affirms that. So the first verse is affirming that God is alive. He is alive through his creation, and he's also alive through prophecy. A long, long time ago, the prophets heard the voice of God. And if you recall what we talked about just a few weeks ago in our Life of Christ series, what was it that Christ emphasized after he was risen from the dead? He didn't go around and say, "Oh, look at my body, look at my body, look, I'm here with you." He kept over and over referring to the prophecies. Look back at the Old Testament. Look back at what has been declared before. And he told Thomas that, you know, you've believed because you've seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed. And he points them back to the prophecies. And so, Brother Dykus here is saying, God is alive and he has shown us in so many different ways. He's shown us through not only creation, but through his word. And so many would have us believe that when it comes to revelation, that God is dead, or that the Bible is simply a book of fairy tales and myths, or that the Bible is inspired, but maybe in the same way that Shakespeare was inspired, or any other great, you know, piece of literature. But the Bible contains the Word of God, and every word of it is inspired. It hasn't been lost. God has been able to preserve it, and we can have great confidence in that. And so when it comes to revelation, God is alive. And Mr. Dykes uses the phrase, "a long, long time ago." And so he's referencing the times of the prophets, which would have been between 2,000 and 4,000 years when you look at the prophets of old in the Old Testament, a voice that the prophets heard. And that is very important. And when we look at the life of Moses and the things that were written in the Old Testament that were pointing toward Christ in the book of Genesis, and how Abraham was promised that all nations would be blessed through his seed. All these things are prophecies about what is going to take place later and be fulfilled in the life of Christ. It's been said there are more than 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. A lot of them have dual implications, but they are so specific that it declares the power of God's Word, and you see that Jesus is predicted to be our Savior in so many ways. Jesus always appealed to the prophets and pointed out many different times that standing here right in front of you is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And so prophecies about events that would take place within a lifetime or even centuries later, for example, in Isaiah chapter 44, there's proclamation of Cyrus as a deliverer. And so there's some really specific historical prophecies that are made that would be impossible without the power of God to know. Abraham is told in Genesis chapter 15 that they would be slaves in a foreign land, and they were in Egypt. A prophet from Judah in 1 Kings 13, Jeroboam, was told what would happen to his bones. Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied about the 70-year captivity, and so there, time and time again, this is exactly right. This God, whose voice the prophets heard, spoke from His inspired Word. There is a God, and it's revealed over and over in the things that were said and the things that came true. And what is the result of that? He is a God that we should know. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Isn't that a great description of the power of God? That I'm God, there's no other, and no one else can declare the end from the beginning. Peter talks about having the prophetic word confirmed when he's talking about Christ. 1 Peter also talks about how the prophets of old, they were talking about things that they didn't really know how they were going to be fulfilled. They were saying words that they didn't have the context of the understanding that we have now. And so Peter's saying we're very fortunate, because we now can see what the full picture is. He speaks from His inspired Word. Verse 3 of the Psalm: "Secure is life for mortal mind. God holds the germ within His hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand." So what this means is that when it comes to power and knowledge, that our God is alive. Secure is life for mortal mind. That means there are things that are hidden from us. There are things that we cannot know, that our brain cannot simply know the things that God can. Also, it's saying that life is something that belongs to God. Has man ever been able to create life from nothing? Man cannot explain where he came from with any sense of full knowledge. And with all the knowledge of science that we have, all the best that people can come up with is that we've got the Big Bang. Man cannot create life. He can dissect it. He can determine its chemical compound. But he cannot create the spark of life. And, science has done a lot. It is amazing when you look at what man has done. And so much of it, I have really no understanding how this computer is doing what it does, or how we're getting electricity through the power line out here to cool this building. There's so many things that are beyond my capability of understanding. But people are just using the tools that God gave us. And the things that we can do as human beings are so much lower than what God has. We cannot create life. in Genesis chapter 1. You know, let's just look at the first day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetables, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. Have you ever gone outside and told the grass, "I want you to give me some vegetables today. Make it so." That's not going to happen. Or, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. God creates the fish and the birds. Nobody in this room has done that. Or created man or created cattle. And so you look at Genesis chapter 1 and the amazing chapter that it is, that God spoke and it happened. God spoke and life happened. And when you look at man, when God created man, it says that He created him in the image of God. And Genesis chapter 2 notes that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being. He gives life. And He gives life to all things, as Paul told Timothy. In Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul, when he goes to Athens and sees all the manner of idol worship that there is, and how there are different altars set up to all these different Greek gods, he said in verse 25 about God, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." And so this is exactly what this verse in the song is talking about. Life is something that God holds the secret to. God is the one that holds that germ, that spark within His hand. And men can search, and they can't find it. They never have. It belongs to God and God alone. God created the heavens and the earth. He knows things that we do not know, and He knows why on everything, and we sometimes don't know. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him?" Isn't that funny? What if you told God that He didn't know? If we ever think we're in the business of telling God something that He wasn't already aware of, God alone understands everything. And when you look throughout the Scriptures, Paul teaches the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. He's explaining to the Gentiles, what we know about God. What do we know about Him? What we know, what He has revealed to us. He has told us what it is that He wants us to know. The prophet Isaiah says, "His ways are and thoughts are higher than ours." Romans 11, verse 33, "The depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" So God, when it comes to power and knowledge, He is alive. But most importantly, when it comes to salvation, He is the giver of our Savior. So the fourth verse of this song affirms that God is the one that saves us, and we can have great faith and confidence in that. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. So this affirms that God loved us, and He gave us this plan to be with Him for eternity. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so you see that God sent Him so that we can be set free, and that we can live evermore with Him. This is a beautiful way for this song to be capped, and to see that this God, who created everything, who told us about Himself through the prophecies, who is mighty and knowledgeable and so much higher than we are, wanted something to do with us. He wanted to save us, and He did. Some would argue that there's nothing higher than man, and that's simply not right. Or would say that this life is all that there is. Brother Dyke says, no, this life isn't all that there is. God had a plan. He sent His Son to die for us, and He did that so that we can live evermore, that we can live in eternity with Him. And so, in this song that has declared the existence of the God of the Bible, now gives us a purpose. It gives us a purpose. The gospel is declared. He's demonstrated His love by sending His Son to die, that we can be set free, that we can be redeemed. And that simply means that a price was paid for us, that we can be with Him. Evermore with Him can live. And so the chorus of the song is, there is a God. He is alive. He is eternal. He's everlasting. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I Am. It's a very powerful song. It's not just one that's... I like the melody. I like the bass line. And I like the harmony. But if that's all we're concentrating on when we sing this, you know, we're missing it. We're missing the point. He is our God. He is the great I Am. He wants us to be with Him for eternity. So let's... when we sing this in just a minute, let's think about those things. And let's always, not that we're, you know, giving praise to the man here that wrote it. It's significant because of the subject matter that he dealt with here. He was a good man. And he wrote this at a time when a lot of people needed to live by the message that he was interested in spreading. And it hasn't lost its significance. We live in a time when we need this as much now as we ever did, that we need to believe in the all-powerful and the all-knowing God, who's so far above man, so far above science. He is the one that is alive, and we need to be reminded of it over and over. So I hope that He is your God, that He is your God, and you can live evermore with Him. Let's think about these things as we sing this together at Song of Invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
There is beyond the azure blue a God
concealed with human sight.
He is disguised with heavenly dew and framed the worlds with His great might.
There is a God.
you this morning. It was a really good lesson. You know, we don't mind saying, but I love that song. That's probably one of my favorite songs to sing for. So remember those who mentioned the sick. Remember David, especially Brother Christy. Sarah Harris had a CPCM project, and waiting for the results from that, so we pray for that. Facebook again, Gaspar said that she tested positive for COVID on Friday, so her and her family are on the test, so it's a renewal event on her as well. We'll meet again Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll be doing a Bible study. We'll be blessed this morning. We'll thank our visitors for coming our way. We're glad you prayed for them. I hope you can stick around for a little bit after this morning. Is there any other announcements we need to mention this morning?
Yeah, I'd like to ask for a prayer for the congregation. My best friend was in a pretty bad car accident about a week and a half ago. And I talked to him this morning, and the hope is that he'll be able to go home tomorrow. But he's been dealing with a class long and off and on. And he just seemed a little discouraged this morning. So we have a good to keep him on the
if there's nothing for us, then we'll leave us in our closing prayer.
Let's pray. Dear our heavenly, everlasting Father, we come to you with humility and understanding of how great you are. We thank you for the comfort that to know that you are in control of the world around us and that you are active in our lives. We thank you for the country you've given to us that we can worship without persecution. And we ask that you help us to continue to stay steadfast on your word and not just go with the flow of changing times. We thank you for the word that you've given to us, that we can learn from it and grow in it, that we can have this relationship with you, that we have the ability to come to you in prayer. And the peace that gives us coming to you with our problems. Yes, they help us to be encouraging to each other and leave our mark carefully on the world. That we let you shine through us. We ask that you help those who are not with us, whether it be physical or spiritual, that they can recover from those things and join us. We ask that you help those who are traveling, that they will get to their destination safely, and those who are in service of our country and are setting their lives to protect our freedoms. We ask you to help us to have patience and wisdom in our everyday dealings, and that we walk in your word throughout our lives. Thank you for sending your Son to die on that cross for our sakes, so we can have the relationship that is in the Word that will give us the ultimate reward. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.